Thank you, Lori. Well sung. Back during our church picnic, Lori made the mistake of revealing to us that she could sing. And we're thankful that she wants to use that gift to honor the Lord and to encourage and edify the saints. And what a song, Be Still. How many times do we need to hear that and say that? You know, I love that phrase, be still. It reminds me of the verse, be still and know that I am God. And it's as if God is saying, shh, 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 be still. Shh, it's okay, I got this. And as you well sung so well, we be still, rest in Him. So I appreciate that reminder this morning. That's what it's all about as believers. We gather together, we're all imperfect, everyone stumbling around as best we can, but we gather together in the presence of the Lord, and as Christians go out into the world as believers, and the Lord leads us and guides us and reminds us that we can trust Him, that we can be still, and then uses us and our gifts to bring glory to His name and remind others that they can know Christ and also know that peace. So I'm thankful for that reminder this morning, and it's good to be with you. I'll just start by saying, if you're visiting with us today, I'm not usually that sassy when it comes to our children. I tried a little guilt trip. Maybe I don't know if that would work. But on that October the date, I thought there was a competition. I don't know, I'm not winning the sassy competition. the 24th of October, we're going to have just talk to the kids at our youth group night. And we said, hey, let's have some fun and invite all the parents and grandparents and your cousins and uncles and aunts and everybody out, and we'll have some fun. We'll have a game night together. So if you're able to come out that night, please do. It should be fun. And every once in a while, it's fun to... We're going to have youth group anyway. We're going to be having fun here anyway. So you may as well come and join us, and we'll just laugh at one another and have some fun and just enjoy some fellowship. So just, you know, one of the things that we like to try to do is... sort of rub shoulders with everybody and just kind of get to know each and every one of you and know you better and spend some time together and all that kind of stuff. So when we do these events, it just provides us with an opportunity to let our hair down. For some, that's not very far, but we let down what we have and we just enjoy our fellowship and our time together. So anyway, keep that in mind. And also be in prayer for the different programs that church is so busy and involved with, that God would bless all of those different programs, and the Lord would bring glory to His name. It's been encouraging seeing the Lord working, and I'm thankful for what He's doing. And today, just before we get started, one last thing. I wanted to just sort of acknowledge not only the beauty outside the church. Aren't those leaves beautiful? I didn't know, because of the lack of rain, what our autumn was going to look like. I thought the leaves would just shrivel up and fall off, but it's very beautiful around here, and also not just outside the church, but inside the church. So appreciate all the work that goes on in decorating and sprucing up the church for the different seasons. And I always like that when I come in and see those decorations, even if there's bags of leaves, but I don't have to carry them anywhere, so that's okay. I don't mind. All right. Today is our communion service. And the last few communions, we've been sort of focusing a little bit more specifically on the communion, the communion table. And what does it mean to break bread together? Why did Christ initiate this ordinance, this command, to remember Him until He comes? And I wanted to sort of do the same thing, commit this service to the communion of the Lord and what He did for us, and talk a little bit about that. And just as we get started, let me pray, and then I'll share a few things I got jotted down. So, Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You, God, for each one that's here today. And we're careful, even as we start, to ask, Lord, that You would speak to every heart in a personal way. You know our needs, Lord. You know if there is doubt or if there is fear, if there is concern in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that You would, Father, meet those needs. Help us with these fears and concerns, whatever those needs are. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not born again, they're not safe, Father, from Judgment Day, safe from death, Lord, we pray that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior even today, that they would simply trust in Christ to be forgiven and saved, to become Your child. So, Lord, work in those hearts today. And, Father, we pray as believers that we would be reminded of what You accomplished for us, and that we would, Lord, be careful to make sure that as we sit around the table, that we are following Christ. So, Lord, bless our time in Your Word today, we pray, and each one that's taken the time to be here. We pray, Lord, for those that are grieving today. We pray for those that are struggling with illnesses and can't be here but would like to be. So, Father, minister to those needs as well. But, God, as we meet now in these few minutes, we pray that our hearts would be bent towards you in worship, that you would show us your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, by way of introduction this morning, I wanted to just mention a couple of things. The Lord's table is about faith, it's about fellowship, and it's about friendship. It's about all those things. When we gather together, and especially on the Lord's Day, on a communion Sunday, and different churches do it different ways, and that's all right. And here at Bethel, we remember the Lord's table once a month. So what does that mean? It's more than just a tradition. It's not just something that we have to do, you know, just to make sure that we check that box off. But what we're doing is we're obeying the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, remember my death. Remember what I did for you on the cross until I come back, until I return. And Revelation this morning, we talked a little bit about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he said that when he returns, he said, then I will drink the wine of the kingdom anew with you in that day. And so there's an anticipation, even on behalf of Christ, that when he's with us again, then he will drink that wine anew with us when we're all together. And so this is a little sort of a glimpse of that day when we are with Christ. And when we gather together, we're looking forward to what Christ is going to do when he returns, but we're also looking back, remembering and honoring him for what he did for us in the past. That is specifically dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. So when we gather around the Lord's table, it's about faith, trusting Christ. We are all one. It's about family. We're all born again. There's a saying, blood is thicker than water, right? We've all heard that. Well, as Christians, it's really true. We are under the blood. We are one family by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather together in fellowship, enjoying our time with one another and remembering, worshiping the one that we are remembering together, Jesus Christ. And so that's part of what we do when we meet together. It's about faith, fellowship, friendship, and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation, by the way, to sit at the Lord's table goes out to everyone. And not just the communion table, but specifically the table of the King of Kings, that someday we will feast in that heavenly kingdom, around that heavenly table. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I anticipate a really good time. I anticipate just nothing but joy and rejoicing and worship and just being overwhelmed by the blessings of God and by the fact that these things that we only know a little bit, someday we will know in real time, and it will be overwhelming. It will be incredible. So we have so much to look forward to, and that invitation goes out to everyone. In other words, anyone and everyone is invited to come and sit with the King at his table. Now, what an invitation is that? The King of Kings, by the way, not just any old king, but the God of creation, the one that has spoken all of life into existence, the one who sustains our existence. He's invited us to come and dine with him, to have a relationship with him through faith in his son Jesus, to sit at his table. And here's the thing about the communion service, and one of the things that we're going to look at today, it's going to be a little bit distressing perhaps to read the story we're going to read today. But there are invitations that have been sent out. Even today, the invitation is going out. Come to the table. In other words, trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be a part of the family of God. All humanity is flowing in the currents of life towards that default destination that is hell, that is judgment, that is condemnation, Romans 3:17 says. But God so loved the world, and the verse before that, that he sent his Son to save us, to rescue us, so that whosoever believes in him doesn't have to perish. And so we have so much hope, and as we gather together, that invitation to sit at the King's table goes out to the whole world. Some hear it, they believe it, they receive it, they respond, they sit at the table, they praise the Lord for that wonderful gift of salvation, for that forgiveness, for that fellowship, for that friendship with Christ. Others hear it and they're not even concerned. They hear the message, but they don't understand. Or maybe they hear the message and they don't care. They're not convicted. They're not interested. They have their own plans, their own ideas about eternity or about God or about themselves, and they're simply not interested. In other words, the invitation to sit at the King's table for all of eternity goes out, and there are many that say, I don't believe it. I'm not interested. I don't want it anyway, or whatever the response is. And that is a sad truth. There will be many for all of eternity that will have received many invitations to know Jesus. and will remember forever in utter darkness that they rejected each and every one. Those are hard truths, but that's what the Bible teaches. And woe unto me if I don't share that truth. And it's not that I'm interested in offending anybody, but I do love folks, and I want people to know what I had to come to understand, that there is only one way to be saved, and it is through Jesus Christ. And when we know him, we are invited not only to be saved, to be forgiven, to be his child through faith in Christ, the child of God, but also to sit at his table, to be a part of the church that remembers who Christ is, that celebrates what he accomplished for us, that remembers the church will not forget who Jesus is. And we will share what we know with the world around us. But there are some that hear and they respond only partially. And that's kind of where we're going to spend our time today. In other words, they come, they sit, and they taste at the table of the Lord, but they do not consume. Instead, they push away from the table and they politely say, "Thank you anyway, but I'm just not hungry." And it's those individuals that are, I think, the most heartbreaking out of the three. Those that are so close, like Pilate, who sat across from Jesus and literally said, "What is truth?" As he sat speaking with truth, literally in the flesh, he sat across from Jesus and asked this question as he threw his hands in the air, "Oh, what is truth? Who knows?" And we can be so close to salvation, so close to fellowship, and yet, instead of dining with him and consuming and being a part of that fellowship, that family, we push away from the table and we say, "No, thank you. I've tasted and I've had enough." You know, when I think of tasting, I think of what Christ did on the cross for us. As he tasted the gall that would have deadened his pain, and he refused. He rejected it. He said, "I'm not interested in deadening the pain. I will suffer. I will drink the cup down to the dregs." And he said, "No, thank you." He tasted, but he didn't consume. And unfortunately, many do the same thing. They taste of the gospel. They taste of who Christ is. But then they push away from the table. And they say, "No, thank you." And how heart-wrenching that is to know that so many have come so close. And yet, like one who we're going to look at today, say, "Never mind, I'm just not interested." Two thoughts quickly. Number one, some approach Christ as a potential option for a better life. Judas, I believe, made that mistake. Judas, who was invited, I believe, saw an opportunity to forward an agenda that he had, an agenda that he was interested in, an idea, an ideology that he wanted to see go forward, and he saw Christ as the vehicle for his own will to be accomplished, and so he joined the gang, received the invitation, and he came on board, but for his own intents and purposes, not the Lord's. And some approach Christ because they want their own ideas to come to fruition. They have the wrong expectations of what Christ is offering. And instead of seeing Christ as their creator, as God, as the one that they will be judged by, they see him as an accessory. And this will make my life easier. And he will make my life a little happier. And that's what I need in life. But that is not who Jesus Christ is. He is not an accessory. Christ is life. Without Christ, there is no life. And even in death, in Christ, there is life. He is much more than just an accessory. And so the world sometimes gets confused. They think, well, if I become a Christian, then my life will be easier, and it will be more comfortable, and it will be better. And if you believe that about Christianity, you will be very disappointed. Because it isn't true. And you can ask many Christians who have died in coliseums and arenas and been burned alive on stakes, lost their lives in many ways, and many will yet do so. The disciples were part of that group. Fox's Book of Martyrs records many that literally willingly died for Jesus Christ, for the gospel. "I will die for this truth," because they knew it and they couldn't change it and they didn't deny it. Many will approach the Lord Jesus Christ for a better life, and when they realize that's not what they get, no, don't get me wrong. Is it better to be saved than to be lost? Oh, yes. But is it more comfortable? Not necessarily. Ask the Christians in the Colosseum. You know, ask those in certain nations that Gary reminds us of that are suffering under persecution, even literal, physical, and imprisonment, different persecutions that we in Canada, at least now, don't necessarily have to experience, not to the full degree yet, at least, that we may someday. But coming to Christ isn't going to give you a more comfortable life. And I just jotted down quickly, it's not about an easier life or a comfortable life or a better life or a problem-free life. When we come to Christ, as we sit at his table, it's because we recognize we have received eternal life. That he has provided us with an escape from judgment and instead an inheritance to be joint heirs with Christ Jesus, brothers to the Son of God, children of God himself. This is the invitation. And it isn't about a better life or a comfortable life. It's about an eternal life with the King of Kings and the God of Gods, an eternity that will never end, where there will be nothing but peace and joy and hope. And the Bible says in Psalm 16:11, pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Now, who doesn't want to sign up for that? But through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. And that tribulation sometimes turns people off. Sometimes people make the mistake of coming to Christ because they think they're going to have a better life or an easier life. No, no. You will be born again. You will have joy, peace. The presence of God will never leave you, and there's nothing better than that. But don't mistake Christianity with an easy life. That's not what Christ offered at all. And he even died for what he believed and for our sake. Secondly, just quickly, some see Christ as a savior of their soul, and they seek not a better life, but eternal life. Life everlasting instead of life perishing, because there are only two options. The second death, where there is an eternity of suffering and torment and death and darkness that never ends, or eternal life, where there is peace and forgiveness and joy that never ends. And again, those are hard things. Those are difficult things to understand and to accept, but they are true nonetheless. And so that at the end of the day, it's the truth that we have to bear in mind. Not liking the truth doesn't change that. That's the truth. And it's so important that we know that's the end result of rejecting Christ. It's not worth the risk. And yet many walk with Christ, talk with Christ, learn from Christ, hear about Christ, and then push away from the table. And that's the scary part. In John chapter 6, if you would turn there just quickly, John chapter 6, because I want to go to Matthew and a few other references. I don't like to rush, and I don't want to keep us long, but John chapter 6, and I'm just going to hit a few highlights here. So bear with me. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but John chapter 6, really, there's a wonderful passage in here that takes us where we want to go in regards to a fellow by the name of Judas, a son of perdition. The one who betrayed Jesus Christ to the death of the cross. It wasn't because of Judas that Jesus went to the cross. Don't get that mixed up. It was because of God's love that Jesus went to the cross. It was because of the only way that we could be saved was that the perfect blood of the Lamb needed to be shed. That was Jesus. Judas played a role. God utilized his unwillingness to repent, his unwillingness to submit, his lack of faith. He utilized that. And utilize Judas' wicked intention to satisfy his own will. But Jesus went to the cross willingly. The Bible makes that very clear, okay? Jesus laid his life down on purpose, and we're thankful for that. Judas, though, played his role. And what he did was betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share here from John chapter 6 just a couple of things. Verse 26 of John chapter 6. And we're jumping into the text here, so excuse me for that. Jesus Christ has fed many loaves of bread. Miraculously, they've eaten. Many have followed Jesus, by the way. They've seen the miracles. Dead people come back to life. Blind people, they can see. Deaf people, they can hear. Lame people, they can walk. Over and over, the evidences never stop coming. Jesus Christ was displaying that he was who he said he was. That was the reason for it. It wasn't for entertainment. It wasn't to set some kind of eternal precedence that we're all going to be able to do these supernatural things. It was to say, I am Jesus, the Son of God. Trust in me. And so as he was doing these miracles, people were following him. In verse 26, Jesus called out a bunch of them for why they were following him. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. Whoa, whoa, wait a second. What's that, Lord? Again, he's calling them out. He said, look, listen, I want to say something. There are some of you here today that are seeking me, you're following me, you're interested in me, but it's not because of the miracles that I'm performing. That almost sounds hard to believe. Well, why else would they be following you if not for the miracles? I mean, there's a lot of other people that don't perform miracles that wouldn't be worth following, but Christ performed the impossible. Why else would they not follow him? And here's the hard part. This is the part that's so hard for us to fathom, the fact that this is true. And it's not because of the miracles that Jesus Christ performed, the miracles that demonstrated he was God. They're not following him because it was clear he was God. They were following him because he was satisfying their flesh. And their interest was not so much in following God as in filling their stomachs. It says here in the rest of the verse, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." In other words, you're not following me for the right reason. I mean, I'm glad I can fill you up. I'm glad I can do the impossible and you can eat. I want you to eat. I don't want you to be hungry. And that's part of the provision of our Savior is he looks after us. He meets our needs. That's why we pray, "Lord, give unto me this daily bread." And he does, and he will. Though sometimes there is suffering and waiting, God is faithful. And yet Jesus Christ wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that if you're following me just so you can get something out of it, that's not the right reason. Apart from the fact that I will save you from your sin. And so he just calls them out. A little further on, look at verse 35. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." There were those that were following Christ, saw the miracles, and didn't trust him as being the Son of God, would not believe that most important part of his statements, of his teaching, "I am the Son of God. I am. Before Abraham was, I am." And so they were not believing that he was who he said he was, though they were benefiting from the miracles. And they were following him because he was feeding them and performing these miracles, but not because he was the Son of God. That's a problem. And we're building up the fact that Judas made the same mistake. He was following Christ not because of who he was, but because of what he could get out of following Christ. And if you become a Christian because you might have more money or better health or an easier life, you've missed the reason why Christ died on the cross for you. It wasn't to make us happy. It was to make us holy. It was to save us. You know, he's going to put us in a better world. He doesn't want us to live forever in this mess. He's got a better plan. But first, we need to be saved. First, we need to know that and come to Christ in salvation and in repentance and humility. And once we're saved, then we wait and we tell others and we invite others. We say, "Hey, this is hard now, but put your faith in Christ. Kingdom is coming. And we're going to sit at the table with our King someday." And that's why we do what we do. We remember that truth. And we share it with others. He says in verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye that believeth on me hath everlasting life." There's some of you, he said to the multitude, that don't believe in me. That's a problem. Because if you don't, you will not have everlasting life. That doesn't mean that our souls are annihilated. That's not a true teaching. That's false. We exist forever. And it's where we spend that existence or that eternity that's important. We can spend it without God if we choose or with God. And God is pleading with us to the point where he literally came to earth to say, "Please choose me. I love you. I died for you. Trust in my Son. Trust in Christ." Jesus said in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." He taught them, "You must consume me, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh." We're going to do that this morning, but not literally. Because when we hear those words, we think, cannibalism? What is he talking about? As a matter of fact, there were some here in this passage, and we don't have time, but they literally thought, just quickly, verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves." They were talking and arguing, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about? I don't understand." And they were missing it. And Christ was not saying, "You must eat my flesh or drink my blood." He was saying, "You must be a part of me and I must be a part of you." And it was a matter of faith that he was discussing, that he was the bread of life. The manna that came down, they talked about from Moses. The manna that fed them and sustained them temporarily. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the bread of life, and he that eats of me will live forever." Verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And again, it wasn't a literal consuming of anything. It was a spiritual consumption of Christ. It was saying, I am trusting in you. I'm making you a part of my life. I'm putting myself in your hands and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in him for forgiveness and salvation was what he is referring to by eating the flesh and drinking the blood. Now, we picture that in the emblems here this morning. We will in just a few minutes. But it wasn't a literal statement he was making. Many of them missed it. Just quickly, Matthew chapter 10 now. As we turn to Matthew chapter 10, I'm just going to read the last few verses of John 6 that says in verse 66. Sorry, I should have got us to read that together before I got you to turn, but go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 10, and then I want to share something with you. I meant to. So, sorry, back in John chapter 6, just quickly, verse 66, there's probably one of the saddest verses in the whole of the Gospels, at least. This is what it says. So after Jesus Christ was trying to explain to them that he was the Son of God, that we needed to trust in him and consume him, sort of speak, because they weren't getting it, they were thinking in physical terms, literal terms, they were a little bit disturbed, and it says that many, verse 60, therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand this? Who can do this? This is too difficult, and so I'm not going to follow this guy any longer. There were some that tasted, but because things got a little confusing, because it didn't go in the direction they expected, they opted out. They said, I don't understand this. I'm out of here. And a little further down in verse 66, here's the saddest verse. From that time, many of his disciples, not the specific 12, although one, but all of the others that were following Jesus Christ, many of them that followed and were witnessing these miracles, it says that from that time, that day that he shared these truths, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Can you imagine? Walking with the Son of God and then coming to the point where you find what he's saying is too difficult to understand and to accept. It goes against your own belief system, and so you just simply walk away. And it says they no longer walked with the Son of God. What a regretful day. How many days they could have continued to walk with Christ before he ascended, and they opted out of that. Who of us here today wouldn't want to spend 1 minute with Jesus Christ, just you and him? And yet there were those that said, I'm not interested. Though he performed miracles, though he raised the dead, when he said things they didn't accept and they didn't like and they didn't fully understand, they said, I can't stick around anymore. And we can understand that was a mistake. And so likewise, when we don't always understand what the Lord wants from us, it doesn't mean that we should walk away. In fact, it means we should stick around until we do, because eventually we will. Judas made this mistake, and I'm running out of time, so just quickly. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says that when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You can continue to read through this chapter, and you can find out that that's exactly what happened. He sent them out. Verse 8, it says, they cast out devils, they healed people, there were miracles, and that included a disciple by the name of Judas. And here's the point as we close, because I know we're getting out of time. Just quickly, Judas received the invitation to follow Christ. Judas spent time with the Lord and with the people of the Lord. He experienced the power and the blessing of being with Jesus, literally. He experienced it himself physically through his own limbs, let alone watching the other disciples and Christ himself perform these incredible supernatural things. He experienced the power of God. He walked and talked with the disciples, with the Lord. He had that invitation. Number 4, I jotted down that he was treated with love and respect and kindness and patience, and he was. And when you look at John chapter 12, those first 6 verses, Jesus Christ also shows love to Judas by rebuking him and correcting him. There was some ointment that was poured out, and Judas said, this is a big waste of money, and he was called out by Jesus. Jesus even said, leave her alone. He literally said those words, leave her alone. And he corrects Judas, because Judas was revealing that his ideologies, his desire, his will was different than Jesus Christ's. You see, he kept the money, the Bible says. He stole from the money, the Bible says. And when he saw all of this money slip through his fingers, he got irritated. It wasn't because he wanted to feed the poor. It was because he wanted to help himself to the money. The point is that Jesus and the disciples, certainly Jesus showed patience, knowing the heart of Judas, allowing him to continue to walk with them. He showed him patience and gentleness and kindness. And even by reproving him and correcting him, Jesus Christ was trying to help Judas understand, you got to change the way you think. You're not following me for the right reasons, and I know it. And Jesus did know it. He spent time with the Lord and his people. He was invited. He experienced the power. He was treated with love and respect. He even was corrected. And it was that correcting, I think, that started to change Judas's mind. He had his own ideas, his own plan for salvation, his own expectations. And Jesus wasn't fulfilling any of them. The Romans were still in power. Judas expected a revolution. He expected a rebellion, a resistance. Jesus Christ was going to accomplish all of those things. But it was going to be through righteousness, revival, and repentance. It was going to be his way, not Judas's way. But Judas wasn't getting what he wanted. And so he started to think about doing other things. In John 13, I think it is. I'm going to get confused here. John 13, the devil puts it into his heart to betray Jesus. At the end of that same chapter, I believe it is, that it says Satan enters into him and he goes out and does what he's going to do quickly. The point is that Judas doesn't like the direction that Jesus is going with these things. And he's tasted, but now he's pushing away from the table and he's saying, yeah, you know what? I don't think I want to continue to consume anymore. I've tasted it. It doesn't line up with my ideas. And so he starts to fraternize with the enemy. Satan himself enters into him, starts to lay it upon Judas's heart to follow his own will. Do your own thing, Judas. This isn't working out for you. Try to get something out of this while you still can. And that's exactly what Judas did. Not only does he align himself with the devil himself, but then he goes to the chief priests and he has a conversation with them. And they agree, sure, if you tell us where he is, we'll pay you 30 pieces of silver. And Judas continues to follow his own ideas because following Christ is a little too difficult. It's not paying off the way he expected. People are talking bad about us. They're persecuting us, even talking about killing us. I don't want any of that. I was in it for what I could get out of it. And so he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, brings the mob to the garden. Number 6, I jotted down, he turned his back on Christ. Matthew chapter 26, 49 and 50. He literally betrays Jesus with a kiss. Jesus says, friend, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And finally, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to close here and then break bread. Matthew chapter 27. This is how it ends. When many are invited, they spend time with the people of the Lord, they experience the power and the blessing of the people of God and of God himself. They see the work of the Lord. They experience that. They're even convicted and challenged and uplifted. They taste. They're treated with love and respect. Believers love them and they pray for them and we're real and raw with one another. And sometimes these folks, they'll come and they'll experience all of that. But then doubts and questions will start to rise because this isn't the salvation that they expected. I expected things to be better. This is not better. And the next thing you know, they start making new plans and they turn their back on Christ. And this is what Judas did. He betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In his mind, he thought, well, this isn't going the way that I want it, but I'll see if I can get something out of this and then I'm gone. And that's exactly what he did. He sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And Matthew 27, verses 1 to 5, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That was a result of what Judas did. Now, we know, again, this was God's plan. And unfortunately, Judas decided to do the wrong thing, and so he got to play a role in that plan. Not a very good one. They led him to death. Verse 2, he was bound, brought before Pontius Pilate, says, then Judas, when he had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, meaning Christ, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. We're out of time. But let's just hang on this thought a little longer. Judas ended up exactly where the Lord warns us not to go. Judas tasted, but then he pushed away from the table. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked and corrected and warned him even at that table at the Last Supper. He dipped the sop. He gave it to Judas. He said, "You're the guy." And Judas went ahead and left, did what he did, got that 30 pieces of silver. And this is him regretting his decision. He regretted it. That's why he took his life. He never repented, by the way. He still doesn't seem to be, there's no spiritual understanding of who Christ really was. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself said himself in Mark 14:21, and hear this is riveting. Jesus said that it would have been better for Judas to have never been born, never to draw air into his lungs, never to feel the warmth of the sun, never to eat good food, never to experience friendships and fellowships or anything. It would have been better for him to have never have been born than to betray Jesus Christ or to turn your back on the only hope of his salvation. And you know, that's true for anyone that rejects Jesus. Ultimately, it's better if we didn't exist than to reject the only hope of eternal life and then existing forever without it. And this is the sad story of Judas, who came and dined at the table but pushed away, tasted it but never fully consumed, never fully committed to Jesus, never said, "Lord, I'm trusting in you for my salvation. Forgive me and help me." The Bible says, "Repent. Repent of my sins, and I'm following you, Lord Jesus. You're the Son of God. You died for me. I'm trusting in you." However your heart wants to tell the Lord that, if you believe it, the Bible says the moment that you do, you are saved. If you're here this morning, you've never made that decision, I would encourage you to. I'd pray with you. You can do it right where you sit. You can do it right where you are. But don't put it off. Don't taste, but not consume. I'm going to ask if the men would come and distribute the wine and the bread, please, this morning. We're going to finish here, and I appreciate your listening ears. Just as the men pass out the wine and the bread, I'll give you a minute, too, just to get those little lids open. Judas received an invitation. Come. Be a part of this. And he accepted it. He went. He talked with the disciples. He got to know them. He seen their weaknesses. He seen their faults. He squabbled. You know, they laughed. They did what people do. And he spent time with the Lord. Realized that, hey, he was just kind of like me. He gets tired. He gets hungry. But there's something about him that's clearly different. He can do the impossible. He says he's the Son of God, and he can do things that are clearly proving that. He experienced himself the power of Jesus Christ and those blessings. And likewise, many of us do. He had his own plan, though, and his own expectations. Though he was treated with patience and kindness and he was corrected, he didn't like the direction that things were going, and so he turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said it would have been better for him never to have been born. And then he ended his life in regret. And you know, as sad as that story is, that is the exact same story that every single person that rejects Christ has to experience. If you reject your only hope for salvation, there is nothing else left. When Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples on that day in John 6, he said to them, "Are you guys going to leave also?" As people were literally walking away from Jesus, the Son of God, he said to his 12, "Are you going to walk away too? Are you going to leave me?" And then Peter said, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's the point. Once we turn from that, there isn't anywhere else to go. As we break bread this morning, we remember that Judas sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fake. He wasn't a friend of Jesus, even though Jesus referred to him as a friend. He wasn't in right fellowship with the Lord. And eventually he demonstrated that he was being a fake. Thank you, sir. The distressing part is he sat at that table, and at any moment he could have repented. He said, "Lord, my heart has not been right towards you. Forgive me. This is what I've been planning." But he didn't. Of course, we know the Bible said that he wouldn't, the son of perdition. But here today, as we break bread, it's important that as we examine ourselves, that we make sure that as we are seated at the Lord's table here on this communion Sunday, that our heart is right before the Lord. It's not for my sake or your sake. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. It's because the Lord does. And he wants us to be in a right relationship with him. He doesn't want us just to taste and kind of go through the motions and then quietly slip out the back door and do what you want to do and be lost forever. He wants us to be a part of the plan that he has for salvation. His plan, not ours. So if you're here today and there's something in your life hindering you as a Christian, we can take a moment here and we will, and we can ask the Lord to forgive us for that and to make our relationships right. We can say, Lord, I want to be in a right relationship. You are the Son of God. I believe it. So correct those things in my life that you want to change. And as Christians, we need to be in a right relationship with the Lord, and we can ask the Lord to forgive us, and he will. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never really trusted in Jesus Christ, you've tasted, you've heard these things, but you've never really put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to follow throughout your life, then like Judas, you're still in danger. And like Judas, according to the authority of God's word, it will end in regret unless you consume, unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So just as we break bread here this morning, I want us to take a moment quietly and just pray to ourselves. If we need forgiveness or even salvation, the Lord will hear us. Let's pray. Amen. Thank you, church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to quickly remind us what Jesus wanted us to remember. And then I'm going to ask if Gary will ask a blessing on the bread here today. It says in verse 24, Jesus Christ said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And as believers, we sit around the table again in fellowship, faith, friendship with Christ, and we're remembering what he did for us, that we could be seated at the King's table and forgiven and saved. So, Brother Gary, would you ask the blessing? Amen. Again, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." We've kept our brother Guy in our prayers the last little while, and it's good to have him with us this morning. Guy, would you please ask the blessing on the cup this morning? Thank you, sir. Amen. Christ said as well, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it," again, in remembrance of me. All right, church, thank you for your patience this morning. You've been wonderful. I appreciate that. Hymn number 221 as we close. 221, "Lead Me to Calvary." And let's stand together as we finish our time here this morning. 221, first and last verse, please. friends with us today, all the way from the beautiful Pugwash, Wallace area. And Frazier, brother, would you close our meeting today in a word of prayer, please? Thank you, sir. Amen. Thank you, sir.